We're going to read our passage now from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. So please open your Bibles or your Bible apps. We're going to read this responsively. After the passage reading, Joe is going to come up and perform a special song on his harp right before Kevin begins his preaching. All right, so we're going to read responsively again, and I will begin. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, everyone. So thank you to Joe for his beautiful harp playing. It's so beautiful. Sounds like heaven. Even when the children sing, it's kind of sounds like heaven. Well, welcome to you all. I know that there are a number of families that are missing today, but we are all here. And it's wonderful to see you all. So the title of today's message is That the Works of God Might Be Displayed in His Life. So let's read our key verse right up there. You can see it. Okay, verse 3. Ready? Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened so the works of God might be displayed in his life. In today's message, we read and meditate on the healing of a man who was blind from birth. In John's Gospel, we study the seven great miracles of Jesus. We studied the water being turned into wine, the healing of the official's son, the healing of the invalid by the pool, the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus walking on the water. Now we read the passage of Jesus' sixth great miracle, the healing of the man who was born blind, in which we see that Jesus is the light of the world, both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. We see that Jesus, the light of the world, opens up the eyes of the blind with his healing touch so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the passage today. Lord, thank you that we can meditate, we can read and meditate on this passage and think about Jesus, the light of the world, and through Jesus' healing touch, one man who could not see at all could see. Well, we all experienced Jesus' healing touch because we were all blind. Yet through his healing touch, we can all see with new spiritual eyes, wide open, and we see the new spiritual realm that you want us to press into. So thank you for this time, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Part one, the works of God are displayed through the things that happen in our life. Verse 1 reads, As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Jesus was walking along with his disciples. They had previously slipped away from the area around the temple when the Jews picked up stones to stone him because he referred to himself as, what? I am, equating himself with God. Of course, he was, but the Jews didn't think so. So anyway, as they walked along, they came upon a blind man, a beggar, a man who would station himself along the roadside seeking handouts. As his disciples beheld this man, a question popped up in their minds. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? If we lived in that time, we might look at this man like the disciples did, a poor man, a beggar, who could not be an asset to society, maybe only a liability and a burden to his friends and to his community. Perhaps he needed even to be helped to get to his beggar's station, and even after that, wondered what kind of handouts he would get, money or food. It was a very unfortunate circumstance. Then he would go home, and the next day, the same old thing would start all over again. What a poor and unfortunate and even miserable existence. Even in our time, we see people on the curbs with their signs asking for assistance, and we wonder how they came to that situation. However, Jesus quickly dismissed this notion. He replied, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As we know, in that time also, it was common to think that physical ailments were the result of sin. Of course, as Shepherd Steve pointed out, if this man was born blind as a result of his sin, he would have had to sin in the womb. So that's the theological hole, right? But notice that Jesus does not say the sin does not have a consequence in people's lives in general. And in fact, it usually does. But in the case of this man, it did not. This happened, Jesus said, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In a sense, this is what life is really about, that the works of God might be displayed in our life. You know, without Christ in our life, what is life all about? Eating, sleeping, vacations. But with Christ in our life, the whole reason is that the works of God might be displayed in our life. The Greek is rendered hina pherenothoti, which means in order to make manifest or visible or known what has been hidden or unknown. The work of the Lord God from the beginning has been an exercise in displaying his mighty works throughout the universe. In the past, we often sang Joseph Haydn's Creation Oratorio. Do you remember that? From Psalm 19 reads, "The heavens are telling the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." God is displaying the work through his universe, day after day and night after night. His creation is very powerful and very beautiful. Yet how much more does he long that his works might be displayed in the crown of his creation, you and I? Amen. Yet we live in a fallen world. There are many dark elements in the world. Although life is not always about suffering, no one in this fallen world is immune to suffering. We have all experienced the loss of a loved one, witnessed a terminal cancer, we've experienced deep financial problems or conflicts in relationships that seem to never end. Suffering is also caused by the sin within us and from without. But this message has hope for all of us. The message of hope is that it is through the things that happen to us, whatever they may be, that God's plan is fulfilled in displaying his mighty works through our life. Yeah. So we're going to look at verse 4 and 5. That's the bottom one there, if you want to look at it. "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When we read, "as long as it is day," it refers to the time that Jesus had on earth. While on earth, he said he must do the works of him who sent me. The night indicates the limit of the Father's work through Christ on earth, that is, up to his death on the cross, his resurrection, and ascension. Within this limit, our Lord had a divine urgency about doing these works. But notice the text also reads, "as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent Jesus." So it's not just Jesus, but it is we. Who is we? We are us. I don't know if that's grammatically correct, but anyway. Who is we? We are us. That is why we are called to be his people. But even we have a short time. Yes, we have a lifetime, hopefully 70 to 80 or even 90 years. Yet when compared to eternity, our life is like a drop of water, a mist, a flower that appears and then quickly vanishes. We must do what we have to do now before life is over. As some of you know, last week I went up to Minnesota to the funeral of my cousin. Although she was 5 years older than me, I knew her from the time I was a young boy. She lived with our family for a number of years because of certain circumstances. Later, even though we went our separate ways, we still kept in touch through family members and in the last 12, 13 years through social media. Last Thursday, not even 2 weeks ago, I had already started working on my message. But as I looked at her, in the casket, I not only mourned her loss, but I was reminded of the words, "Night is coming when no one can work." There's a saying, you've probably heard it, the days pass slowly while the years fly by quickly. While it is day, we must do the works of God because night is coming when it will be too late. Part two. The works of God are displayed in our life through Jesus' healing touch. Verse 6 says, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Making clay from his own spit and dirt may seem very simple, and it actually is kind of a little bit gross too. But Jesus touched the man's eyes as he smeared this muddy goop on his eyes. Jesus touched this man. And in his touch, this man found healing from his lifelong issue, blindness, which made him a beggar and a burden to society. When Jesus first announced his ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind." At the beginning of John's gospel, John wrote, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Why did this man need Jesus' healing touch? Because he had a problem that no doctor could fix. No corneal transplant could fix. Not even our 21st century medicine, where electrodes are attached to the visual cortex, and so images are coming to the brain through a camera. It wasn't that either. He needed Jesus' touch because Jesus is the light of the world. As Na read, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." How do we receive Jesus' touch? In this man's case, Jesus came to him. But we receive Jesus' healing touch when we see our sin, we admit our sin, we admit we cannot get to heaven without Jesus. So we come to him for salvation through the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection. But even then, we still need to come to Jesus for his healing touch. Jesus' touch on our lives comes through our prayer, our faith, and the Word of God. Sometimes Jesus' healing touch is one of restoration, where he leads us to green pastures and still waters to restore our soul after a busy week or a busy period of our life. Sometimes Jesus' healing touch is a prodding about a sin or a point of pride in our life. And he says, "Come to me. Let's you and I come together. Let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow." Sometimes Jesus' touch is to heal our indifference to a fallen world that we live in. And so he says, "Go into the world and preach the gospel and make disciples." So we proclaim the gospel on campus, in our neighborhood. We share one word of God with a friend rather than just talking about the weather or talking about who won the football game on Saturday. We share one word. In such a world we live in, we need Jesus' healing touch again and again. Why? So that our spiritual eyes may remain open and the spiritual vision that God wants us to press into might remain clear. Secondly, the man washed out his eyes. So even though he experienced Jesus' healing touch, he had to do something. He had to wash out his eyes. He had to obey the command of Jesus, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he responded with obedience, suddenly he was filled with great joy because the great work of healing came into his life and was displayed through his life. Wow. You know, I read that in the Old Testament, there was never anybody healed from blindness from birth. But you can look that up. Let me know if you find anything. So, but I don't think there was. This was like a great, great miracle. It was the first time this had ever happened in the history of Israel. So when this man responded with obedience, this great work of healing was displayed through his life. We are also called to an obedient life after we have been saved by God's grace. And yet even this life where we respond to Christ in obedience is based on the flow of this relationship we have with our Lord through his healing touch. It all comes from his healing touch, and it flows into our life, and we respond to Jesus. So John 14:21 reads, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." He also gave a new command to his disciples. "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." So last Monday, we had our men's meeting at my house. And hopefully, we will continue to meet in our houses so that we can get to know one another better and perhaps grow in loving each other a little bit more each time. Amen. We are not saved by obedience. And yet the wonderful thing about obedience is that it both confirms our faith and it strengthens our faith. Through responding to Jesus' healing touch in our life in this way, we grow deep roots in our faith and in the community where God plants us. I'm a flow person. Pastor Greg knows that everything about me it's got to flow. But there's also the practical side of obedience, and it's down there at the bottom verse down there. I don't know if you can read it, but I'll read it for you. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Oh, to me, that's a wonderful description of obedience. I love that. I've always loved that verse. We desperately need Jesus' healing touch in our life, but when we experience it, our response is one that will confirm and strengthen our faith, and through which the works of God are displayed in our life. Amen. Part three. The works of God are displayed through a clear testimony. So the rest of verse 7 through 11 says, "So the man went and washed and came home seeing. When he went home, the neighborhood was all abuzz. 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed that he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.' He held to his testimony. Nevertheless, the neighborhood block watch got together and asked, 'How then were your eyes opened?' How then were your eyes opened? He replied with a very clear testimony, 'The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see.' Even though the neighbors tried to disavow it, he held his personal and clear testimony. The neighbors could represent the world's reaction to the work of God displayed in their life. Some believe, others do not, and still others don't even care. And yet, what was important to God was that this man held to his testimony of what Jesus had done in his life. He did not act like nothing really had happened. His testimony was clear. It was Jesus who had healed his blindness and gave him sight. And that's the testimony through which God worked in his life. We might ask, what is your current personal testimony? What is my current personal testimony? Not a testimony of 20 years ago or 10 years ago, but what is God doing now in your life? In a sense, God is the now God. God is right now. Of course, what happened to us in the past is important. But what is God doing now is very important. Personally, I have found that the work of God in my life has been growing as a messenger. I'm not saying my messages are great, but I can give messages with a new sense of freedom that I never had before. I don't know how that happened, but anyway, it's the work of God, I guess. Recently, I've been dedicating myself to losing weight, seriously losing weight, because I have found that through this dieting, my spiritual eyes are opening more and more. So I want to move from being a physical heavyweight and a spiritual lightweight to a spiritual heavyweight and a physical lightweight. Amen. Even my daughter Mary is doing better. Even when I see her, still she wanders around, but her spirit is much, much better than it used to be. So there's some work of God in her life. Recently, Esther challenged me to install the WhatsApp app on my phone. And I said, I don't know how to do this. But you know what? I did it. I couldn't believe it. I did it. For me, that's a big deal. But when I talked to her on the phone from Dublin, Ireland, she sounded like she was right next door, like even in the next room. It was so loud. But she has not become jaded as a PhD student. We still talked about the things that happened when she was a young girl. Many wonderful and beautiful things that happened to her, and even the spiritual life, the community she grew up in. So I have a great hope for her. I also pray with my piano students, especially when they enter competitions. Not so that they can win, but so that they can still be thankful to God for their God-given talents. And even their parents are very open when I pray. And pray in Jesus' name. And I share the gospel with them. So that's the work of God. Finally, verse 12 reads, the neighborhood block watch committee, where is this man? Where is he? He said, I don't know. I don't know. This man did not know much. He had been this blind beggar. He certainly didn't know any theology. He didn't use a tract to pray the sinner's prayer. But through Jesus' healing touch, he knew one thing. He was blind, but now he could see. That's all he needed to know. So, Pastor Steve, in conclusion, through Jesus' healing touch, our eyes become open to the possibilities that God has for our life. And even in spite of grievous things, the pains and sufferings we all experience in this life, Jesus' healing touch always gives us hope. 2 weeks ago, I heard that Pastor Greg used candles and poker chips to illustrate a point. And last week, Pastor Russell used balloons. I'm amazed that they're all gone. So they were up there, and then they were down there. Today, I couldn't think of such things to use in the worship service. Okay, wait a minute. Here I have some. No, I don't have anything. But today we can all bring our hearts to the Lord Jesus to receive his personal healing touch. We need his touch because of the stress and anxiety, the busyness and chaos of the world, and the sin from without and within. We need his personal healing touch. And from his personal touch, we receive healing and restoration. From his personal touch, our eyes are open, that the spiritual reality that lay before us is open so that we can live into it. Yes, many things happen in life. And yet through Jesus' touch, we have what we can call a life-giving testimony about what God is doing in our life now. So something crystallized in my mind. A summary of the whole passage came to me. You know what it is? If we see Jesus clearly, then the world will see Jesus clearly in us. And perhaps that is what it means that the works of God might be displayed in our life. Amen. Well, let's read our key verse once more. Ready? Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. Let's pray. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Lord, we are your people. But even as your people, we continually come to you for your healing touch, through which our spiritual eyes are opened and the work of God is displayed in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.